Blog Talk Radio.
We're going to sing about the faithfulness of God. Are you ready to sing with us? We're going to sing about His faithfulness. It's such a faithful God. I've seen Him show up for me in unique ways. You know, that's why I'm quite reckless when I worship. I start doing anyhow, anywhere beloved. Somebody say anywhere beloved. Are you ready to worship God with me like that? That is the kind of worship I want. So put your head. Somebody scream. Hey! worship Him. Because your mercy. Hey. Let's sing the song again. My life. Because I found favor.
Faithful God. Yes, thank you, Lord. Faithful, faithful is Him that sat upon the throne. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Jehoshua. Praise you, mighty, mighty Lord. Mighty God. We serve a good God. We serve a great God, awesome God, faithful God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. His love and mercy endure forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Jehoshua, Lord. Mighty Lord, let your presence and anointing minister to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. We bind the strong man or hindering spirit for north to south, east to west, up and down in Jesus' name. Send billions and trillions of warriors, angels, archangels, sheriff, everyone listening, come under the blood of Jesus. Blood of Yeshua, shed on Calvary in Jesus' name. Yeshua's name, mighty Lord, mighty God, clear my voice, Lord. Clear my throat, Lord, help me to speak clear tonight. Let thy word, Lord, come out of my mouth, clear, Lord, that I will only speak thy word, thy will, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Mighty Lord, mighty God, mighty Yeshua, mighty Jehoshua. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Well, shalom, shalom, my brother and my sister. Welcome to the Lord's Hour. This is your host, brother in Christ, brother L.V. Zapata. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I believe we're going to have a great program tonight. Thank you, Lord. I was taken to heaven this morning by the Lord, and I had a wonderful time. Most of the time I was there crying like a baby. Hallelujah. But I was crying of joy, of peace, everything that we don't have like there it is in heaven down here. I was crying like a baby, but I was full of joy. I was full of peace. And I thank God for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I did have a wonderful time in the presence of God, my brother and sister. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I will share what the Lord revealed to me. Hallelujah. Including in regard how close we are to coming. No man knows the day and hour, but we are close, my brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. To coming to heaven. The train of God is arriving to heaven. heard about this train many years ago, but my brother and sister, seeing the train, hallelujah, the train of glory, hallelujah, that is arriving at the sounds of the shofar, at the sounds of the trumpet, the church will disappear. The church will be taken away. That shofar, the trumpet, my brother and sister, sounding, hallelujah, very loud. Like down here, the people were listening to the sound, the very loud sounds of the shofar from heaven. I knew it was covering everything down here. And, like, no one can miss the shofar. No one can miss the sounds of the shofar. So it was loud, loud, loud. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. What a wonderful time I had in heaven this morning. My brother and sister, I will go into that. Hallelujah. If my bird will be quiet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, Joshua. Let's go ahead and go into the Word of God in Matthew 19:14. Hallelujah. It says, but Jesus said, suffer, little children, forbid them not to come unto me. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Uh-oh. They're getting loud. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Yeshua. Give me a second. Let me write them down.
We're going to sing about the faithfulness of God. Are you ready to sing with us? We're going to sing about His faithfulness. It's such a faithful God. I've seen Him show up for me in unique ways. You know, that's why I'm quite reckless when I worship. I can't do anyhow, anywhere beloved.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I apologize. My birth, hallelujah, needed to be covered. They get really loud. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. My worship crowd don't know when to worship, but everything in heaven worship God, including the grass. I'll tell you, hallelujah, how I ate grass even this morning. Thank you, Lord. So joyful for being there. Amen. Matthew 19:14. And Jesus said, suffer the little one, forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. My brothers and sisters, hallelujah. We are all children of the Most High God, my brothers and sisters. And Jesus said for the children to come unto him. And immediately we're thinking of children, my brothers and sisters. We don't think ourselves, hallelujah, that, hallelujah, we are children of God. And 1 John 2:12 says, in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Any man sin, he hath an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hallelujah. So God will refer to children, not just as people think in the physical children. You can be 40, 80, 100, and you're still a child of God. And he'll still call you little children. You can be 100 years old. So he's talking to all of us here. Little ones, old ones. We are all children of the Lord, children of God, children of the Most High. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you, little children, because sin I forgive unto you for his name's sake. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. So remember that when he says children, he is referring to all of us, my brother and sister. And one of the things that the Pharisee, hallelujah, were not only were try to stop all any person, the Pharisee behavior, the Pharisee people, the Pharisee religion will try to stop you and I from seeking the Lord. But he says, suffer the little children. And I kept thinking, why is he using the word, Shalom, Brother Michael, the word suffer, like the word suffering. I look at the Bible, says, stop, don't stop the children, the little children to come to me. So I'm like, so why does the King James in our Bible, including the Geneva, uses the word suffer? Because I believe to enter heaven, we must suffer. And as a child of God, We must suffer to come into the kingdom of God. My brothers and sisters, thank you, Lord, for that. And we will have to go through suffering to enter the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So it's part of our calling. It's part of God calling each and one of us. Hallelujah. 1 John 2:13, I write unto you, Father, because you have known him. That is from the beginning. I write unto you, man, because ye had overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye had known the Father. So notice how John, who worshiped Jesus at this time, is also including us, all of us, as little children. That's the way God sees us. That's the way God will speak to us as little children, because God knows the lack of knowledge we have. My brother and sister, God has mercy on us. 1 John 2:18, little children, this is the last time, this end time. You have heard the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. Well, right, we know this is the last time, this is the end time. My brother and sister, a useless word, hallelujah, no, we know, okay? Hold on to the word. Keep the word known in mind. Receive a revelation from the Lord in heaven about the word knowing. Known. Hallelujah. Because the church know the time and season. The church doesn't know the day and hour. The church know the times and season. My brothers and sisters. And that's important. This is important. And I can tell you why it's important. Thank you, Lord. 1 John 2:8. And no little children avoiding him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Hallelujah. The apostles, they not wanted us to, or God doesn't want us, my brother and sister, to be ashamed before at his coming. So the Lord is coming. Now, immediately, that kind of happens to me, and that's why I was crying so much. Because I noticed that we go by our daily lives, doubting a lot of the time, questioning. And we have to work with God. And God told us Jesus is coming. And there is a witness from the Spirit of God, from God to our spirit, that we are the children of God. But everything God witnessed to us of his coming, my brother and sister, because Jesus is about to come. This morning, since last night this week, I've been asking the Lord, last night overnight, Lord, take me to heaven. Please take me to heaven. I have nothing to give to the people. He has given me another revelation, but I said, Lord, it was not as much as I wanted to share. And so the Lord, hallelujah, pray overnight, went back to sleep. He wakes me up almost in the middle of the night, and I'm like, okay. So I decide, let me get something to drink. Then I'll go back to sleep. And as I went back to sleep, I went back into prayer. As I went back into prayer, then all of a sudden, my brother and sister, I was in prayer. Boom, he takes me. I'm in heaven. I'm standing in the grass in heaven. The grass, I start looking at the grass. I said, this is the grass. As I'm standing and looking at the grass, worshiping the God, the grass was worshiping God back and forth. And I immediately remember all the prophecy word that I heard, revelation, of people being taken to heaven and seeing the grass worshiping God, my brother and sister. And I'm amazed there. I get down on my knees. I grab a bunch of grass in my hand as much as I can fit. And I, boom. Take the top of it, put it in my mouth, took a bite out of it. It's kind of funny because I had a brother from North Korea who sent me grass, edible grass, and tried to have me eat grass that they eat over there that has a lot of protein that is good for you. And I could not eat it years ago. But now in heaven, I take the grass, I take a bite of the grass, and I'm expecting to taste like grass. But that grass in heaven is in the presence of God. It's full of the glory of God. It has everything we will ever need. And when I took a bite, it tastes good. It tastes so good that I'm trying to compare what it tastes like down the earth. My brother sister, a lot of things went through my mind, what this grass can taste like. But it tasted really, really good. And I was very surprised how good it tastes. So then the Lord led me forward. I'm walking forward, and I'm walking to the place where it's full of the place prepared for the bride to arrive. It has houses, like storages, but these storages are full of gifts for the bride. Each storage there contain gifts. And these are the gifts, Shalom Sister Wendy, the Lord's servants. These gifts are for the bride. And I'm looking at all these storages, these things, my brother and sister. And I said, I got to go inside and see the Lord allow me. He did not allow me to focus on the gift specifically, but he allowed me very quickly to go all through all the storage of all these gifts of God's people. And I can go into every room. I was going into every room, looking one room full of gifts. And this is what says in Revelation, the reward, that my reward is with me to give everyone according to what they have done. And so some have few, some have more. And it was amazing to be able to see all those gifts that are ready for the bride of Christ. My brothers, that light in heaven was so bright. I knew it was beyond what we know here. Brightness, my brother and sister. I can see heaven very, very far. It was like seeing thousands of miles away. And very, very bright. Clear. There was a part of a cloud that looked like a gold cloud. Try to explain that. And I'm looking at it, and I'm amazed by the beauty. The beauty is beyond what I know. Like you have to go to heaven and go see it and step of it and like, wow. My brothers, it's amazing. But after seeing all the gifts, I knew everything was ready for the bride. Then, my brothers and sisters, right ahead of me, it looks like a truck to me. One of those 16-wheel trucks. But it was like in a train truck, so it might not have been a truck. It might have been a train coming, and it had like a place for all the children to sit. I believe they were coming from the throne of God. But these are the children that on earth are abandoned on the earth, aborted children, okay? And specifically those thrown in the trash in India. For some reason, I look at a few of them that look Indian to me, babies. And these children, my brother and sister, in heaven, I can tell they were from India. But I also tell they were the children that were thrown away in India, because they aborted the children, miscarried the children, or have them and throw them in the garbage. People find children in India in the garbage, my brother and sister. It's very terrible. But in heaven, God lost them. Redeemed lost them. As the children were passing by, the redeemed were clapping. Everyone was clapping at the children. And the children were waving for you. They had beautiful body, white clothing, beautiful garments, and they were waving for you with such a joy and love from God. They are very loved by God. And you can see on their face and their body how love and care, taking care they are in heaven, my brother and sister. And oh, my Lord, oh, my God. That place is incredible. And it's ready for the bride. And so looking at the children, and I'm looking at the redeemed, one of them said, Brother Elvie. Like, wow. Someone here knows me. Praise the Lord. So Lord, how to turn around and stand, looking like a valley, a 200 for in front of me, it's like a baseball park, but it wasn't a baseball park. It was a field. In that field, my brother and sister, I said, Lord, have me turn. He wanted me to see. He began to give me a vision of the church coming in very, very, very soon. My brother and sister, after the departure of the bride of Christ, the shofar, I don't have it. Oh, man. I should have had the shofar. The shofar, there's a shofar on YouTube that we play that it sounds, hallelujah, very, very similar, okay, shofar of the rapture, very similar. I downloaded the other computer, but not in this one. Very similar. My brother sisters, okay, here it is. I will have to, and I tell you, I was listening to that shofar, and it will go on and on and on, and like, wow, wow, wow. And I was like, I heard that shofar down on earth. There was, people had, there was a man of God, a brother of God years ago, back in, I believe in the 80s or 70s, cannot say specifically the year. He asked the Lord about the shofar. And that way that shofar came, that shofar sound that sometimes you hear people playing, and it's because that shofar, the Lord gave it to him. Hallelujah. And that shofar become very famous. He asked the Lord, well, how would the shofar for the rapture would sound? I hope I got the right one here. And he was able to, I guess, put it together. Let me see if I have the right shofar. My brother insisted. But I tell you, the blast of the shofar in heaven for the bride of Christ to come home was amazing. I was standing in heaven hearing the sounds of the shofar, and the bride of Christ arriving, my brother and sister. And I was astonished. I was very happy. I was looking into the brothers and sisters arriving. And some of the brothers and sisters that, you know, I'm like, cause I'm expecting people to come home. I'm praying for people. And I know the Lord is able and capable to help people to come home. And the Lord have assured me that even the one that you think you see falling and all that, but is still making that effort to seek the Lord to come home, he's going to help everyone. The only people I heard our sister say, the only people the Lord said that will not make you rapture are the people that are rejecting the Lord, that are not repenting, that are not coming to him, that are not getting ready for his coming. Because if you come to him to prayer, to repenting, you say, Lord, help me, he will help you. Because he's able. He has the power, my brother and sister. There was a few verses the Lord had me read this morning that, hallelujah, I'm going to read it, hallelujah, thank you, Lord, because it has to do with blood, the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, my brother and sister. Thank you, Lord. It's important. Hallelujah. Listen what Ephesians 2:13 says. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were once far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. You have been brought close to God, okay, by the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood, my brothers and sisters. When you repent sincerely, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You know that in the Old Testament, the only one that can come closer to God with the high priest, Even some of them were killed when they were not ready. But the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, when we repent sincerely, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that is sin. Will cleanse us from sin. Will get us ready to come in, to come closer to God, my brother and sister. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood sprinkling speaketh better than things than the blood of Abel. That of Abel, my brother and sister. Blood, if Abel was able to get into heaven, was not by his own blood, but the blood of Abel. But the blood of Abel spoke to God, crying for justice. Can you imagine what the blood of Jesus can do? The blood of Jesus is so powerful, my brother and my sister. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer outside the gate. He did it outside because we were outside. People were outside. Anyone in sin is outside the kingdom. It's outside from God. It's outside from his presence. It's outside from the throne. But when people repent, the blood of Jesus can bring them inside and be part of the people of God. Oh, I thank you, Lord. I thank Jesus. That's why Jesus went inside, outside. Okay? So he can bring people inside with God. Thank you, Lord. The blood of Jesus can do that. My brother and sister. Hebrews 13:20. Not the God of peace, who brought back the dead of our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Oh, the blood of Jesus, my brother and sister. That's what God wants to use to get us home, to bring us home. But we must repent. We must forsake our wicked way. We must turn to God, my brother and sister, and ask him to help us. Remember Jesus telling his disciple, with God, all things are possible. My brother and sister, Jesus was guaranteeing his disciples that if they come to God through him, God would help them overcome anything. Anything. We have a lot to overcome down here, but we can only overcome through him. Hallelujah. Through his blood and his testimony. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Thank you, Lord. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How many of the sin that we commit, the blood of Jesus cleanses us daily when we repent? According to this verse, oh, repent. Tell God that you repent for all your sin. All your trespasses. Hallelujah. And God is merciful. Our God is merciful. He wants to forgive us. God wants you to repent because he wants to forgive us. He wants you to be in with him, not out. Jesus died in the outer court to bring you inside. Thank you, Lord. We needed to be in with God. Are you in with God? Are you in with the Lord? Are you in with Jesus? Get in through repentance, through the blood. Let the blood cleanse you from unrighteous, from sin. Hallelujah. Let the Lord help you to come in. So as I'm standing there in heaven this morning, the Lord gave me the rapture that is very, very, very soon to happen. I knew this in heaven, that it is like practically no time left. I was repenting because in heaven, I had a strong conviction that doubting the rapture that is very close, that is what God is telling us in his word. It's just wrong. It's just wrong. We should not be doubting the rapture is about to happen. We should have no doubt and unbelief about it. But this devil, the Lord rebuke him, is throwing his garbage into our minds and heart to doubt how close it is. I was saying, Lord, am I going to have to wait years to for you to come, for the rapture to happen. And he texts me, and right he's giving me the revelation there of the brothers and sisters coming in. And some of the brothers were more mature were coming in first. Like, they were convinced that this is the season of rapture, that this is it. There's no, nothing left. And those people that have that conviction, that you cannot convince them that this is the season of rapture, they were coming in first, my brother and sister. And sister, brothers and sisters. And I went and hugged them. And immediately the Lord let me know, look, do you see so-and-so? You see how? And I can see that in their mind, they were totally convinced that this is a season for the rapture. And then, so where is that in the Bible? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. How is it that these believers that I was hugging coming into the through heaven and the rapture, they knew in their mind, God was showing me, in their heart, they know this is the season. They know the rapture is about to happen today now. And they have no doubt. They are convicted, convinced that this is the season of the rapture. And nobody can change their mind. And God was showing this in heaven. From heaven, as they will come into the through the gate, as they will come into heaven, I can see in their minds and heart, God was showing me that they are convinced that this is the season. And they are right. They are right, God was showing me. You know why they're right? Because they are with Christ. And Christ is at the right hand of Father. My brother, that's why they're right. And, but Paul says, for at the time in the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Could you imagine someone telling you, I don't need to write to you about the time and seasons? Why? Because you know perfectly. You know. This is what God was showing me. That the people that are coming in mature first into heaven, they know in their heart and mind that this is the season of rapture. That this is it. That the bride at any moment, at any hour, will be taken home. That the sign of his coming are fulfilled. The Bible says that the gospel will preach in Matthew 24 unto the end of the world, and then the end will come. The question is, what end will come, my brother and sister? Because you need to understand that what end will come. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. For verse 13 of Matthew 24. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations. And then shall the end come. My brother and sister, what is the end? What is the end that will come? The end that will come is the great tribulation that we are appointed. My brother and sister, when the gospel is preached unto the end of the world, the great tribulation is that time. The end, the church goes home before the great tribulation begins, which is the end. My brother and sister, I had thought, my understanding was, that the gospel gets preached, we go home, and it's not wrong, neither, because the last train called revival was what some of us is here for, and then the church go home. My brother and sister, the Bible say that the dead will be resurrected first, then we that are alive, that remain until the coming of the Lord, will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the cloud. Paul says to the Thessalonians, 4:16. For the Lord himself would ascend for him with a shout at the last trumpet. This is the last trumpet that we're waiting for. This is the last shofar that we're waiting for, my brother and sister. The bride of Christ is about to disappear. The bride of Christ doesn't have much. What the bride has is very little. Hallelujah. And God's people, God's men and women who knows God, who are in union and communion with him through the person of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, they know that this is the hour. Hallelujah. They know in their heart that this is the season of the rapture. And they will get a blessing for that from the Lord, is what I see. And the blessing is that in the rapture, when the shofar sounds, when the trumpet sounds, they come out first. They begin to enter heaven first. The rest follow. But those that knows, those that are convinced in their heart and mind that this is the season, they get the blessing of coming in first. Not last, first. And those are the people that begin to hug in heaven. And Lord God Almighty was letting me experience that knowing. And they were like, oh, and one of them said to me, oh, brother, I knew this. I knew this was it. And I'm like, they should have told me on the earth. No, I have people tell me, brother, this is it. I have people tell me on the phone. Earth, brother Daniel told me on the phone. Brother, without me telling him that the Lord taking me to heaven, I know this is it, Brother Elvie. He's been telling me last week, Brother Elvie, I know this is it. The week before, I know this is it, Brother. He knows. And guess what? He was one of them coming in first. And he was telling me, I know, Brother Elvie, this is the season. I know the Lord is about to take his people home. And he's looking forward to that. And the people that knows, they're looking forward for every day. And the hour was telling me the year has been looking for the rapture, the pasture. But now he is convinced, he knows. And that's what the Lord was showing me, Harry, that there are people ahead right now that know this is the season. Okay? That this is the time for the church to be going home. They are convinced in their heart. God is giving us a bunch of time. My brother and sister, about him coming. I told you that Iran was a nation that was going to rise at the end. And today, we see what happened with the president of Iran. My brother and sister, I immediately knew they're going to remove him because he's not, even with the attack he brought over Israel, they were not satisfied that he did a good job. Because the way he's running the country is not the way they run the country. He had changed everything. So he's useless to them. He's useless to the Antichrist. The Mahdi, which we call the Antichrist, is in Iran. Paul showed me this. I saw him in Iran. He's leading the people in Iran. He's not satisfied with what the president of Iran is done. What do you think they're going to do? They're going to act. I will allow them, but they will act upon it and remove those that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, my brother and sister. That's why these changes are coming. Now you're also going to see tsunami, heat wave last year that some state are experiencing. I told you about this months ago. This year is going to be one of the hottest year in calendar. You're going to see heat break record, especially like in Tennessee, Pennsylvania, Georgia, Virginia, New Jersey, even New York, North Carolina. There will be a bunch of states, I believe also Texas, that are going to be hit with temperature they never been hit before. I believe between June and July this year, maybe even August, will be the hottest month ever recorded in this nation, my brother and sister, which can bring the grid down. There will be so much happening across the nation this year. We need to pray for God to keep us, protect us, deliver us, my brother and sister. This is an appointed year. I hope the church won't be here too much because it will be too much to experience, my brother and sister. Too much coming. Too much already. You can already see things happening. The wild fire across this nation. Although we're having a lot of rain, things are about to change dramatically in June. We're not far off from June. We're not far off from July. So things will begin to change. Now, if people pray, God can intervene. The Lord can pray to the Father and God can have mercy. Kind of take these heat wave away. But when God says these things are coming, they are coming, and people will be surprised. We saw heat in Canada last year. My brother and sister, there, things are changing. They're changing quickly. Matthew 24:13, by he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. What is God asking you and I to endure? Just endure. How did you endure? You're going to have to depend on the Lord. You're going to have to ask the Lord to help you. You're going to have a prayer life. Pray every day as much as you can. And when you pray, don't pray 10 or 20 minutes only. Pray at least an hour. Remember, my brothers and sisters, hallelujah, Jesus rebuked Peter and them when he came to them and found them asleep, my brothers and sisters. What did he say to them? Do you not pray, hallelujah, an hour with me? Hallelujah. Because that hour, hallelujah, and he talks about this hour a lot. Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, you know, the hour the Lord comes. Okay? And then Matthew 24:36, about the day and hour, no man. Hallelujah. And Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, you know, neither the day nor hour. He talks about this hour a lot. But in Matthew 24:26-40, Jesus came to his disciple and found them asleep. He said unto Peter, could you not watch for me 1 hour? That 1 hour is called a tithe. We give God our 10%. That 1 hour at least is part of your 10% prayer daily that you and I have to give to the Lord. That God rebuked the priest in Malachi 10 for not giving him the tenth. My brothers and sisters, that 1 hour is important that you and I should have with the Lord. We should, when we pray with the Lord, at least 1 hour a day, then you can add to that hour. But at least 1 hour daily, we should pray with the Lord. Because the Lord rebuked them because they didn't have that hour with them. He found them asleep. What does sleep represent here? Sleep. It's a lack of prayer. It's a lack of communion with God. The Lord gave me a few weeks of revelation about this to help me understand. He showed me his church in the spirit. Most of his church sleep. Not praying. Not fasting at least once a week. Not praying every day. That 1 hour at least. Not spending time with the Lord. Mostly asleep. I was stunned, my brother and sister. We need to pray that 1 hour with the Lord. It's important to the Lord. Seek the Lord about this. Ask the Lord to lead you in this. This is important. Because he rebuked them for not spending that 1 hour with God. He found them asleep. He expects from each and one of us to have that 1 hour with him. So when you go and pray, you can even set your clock for 1 hour prayer if you want. But be faithful to the Lord. The little things. And these are part of those little things. Again, Malachi 10, he rebukes them for not giving their tenths. And it's, we're supposed to give our tenths to God for everything, not just money. Like prayer, having a prayer life. That 1 hour plus is part of our 10 and 24-hour days, my brothers and sisters. So please speak the Lord about this. He'll bless you for this because he wants us to have that 1 hour. Could you not pray with me 1 hour? Hallelujah. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, neither the day nor hour when the Son of Man comes. Watch, he says, again. But another part, he says, watch and pray. Not just watch. Watch and pray, he says. Very important to him. that watch, yes, watch, but pray also. Thank you, Lord. Watch and pray. Thank you, Jesus. Very important to the Lord. It should be very important to us that we know that He expects us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise Jesus. Matthew 24:41. Watch and pray. Ye enter not into temptation. The spirit in there is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's telling them this after He rebuked them for not praying 1 hour. My brother and sister, can you believe that? After He rebuked them for not praying 1 hour, okay, then He tells them, He found them asleep. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is Matthew 26:41. Hallelujah. It's important to the Lord. It should be important to us. We that want to home, we that want to be walking more in the spirit than in the side of our flesh. If we don't submit this flesh to the spirit, which we do it through prayer and fasting, the flesh, my brother and sister, is going to make us do things we don't want to do. Okay? We don't want to sin. We don't want to commit fornication. We want to, hallelujah, we want to keep ourselves for the Lord. But how are we going to do it if we're not submitting our flesh, my brother and sister? Hallelujah to the Lord. It's important. It is important to the Lord. It should be important to us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord says, God says in Genesis 1:29, God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree which is fruit, tree and yielding seed you shall eat and be for me. So He told them, hallelujah, what tree, what fruit to eat. Hallelujah. But they decided to eat the fruit of good and evil. Hallelujah. I want to speak to you about good and evil. And I'm going to explain it to you how the Lord explained it to me. Thank you, Lord. Which is in Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree and pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree that life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, when we talk about the fruit, good and evil, what if we focus on, hallelujah, what if we focus, mostly focus on the evil that the fruit caused Adam and Eve after they ate them? They found they were naked. They had to be kicked out of the garden because of the evil the fruit had that came to their life. They opened the door to evil. But what about the good? The fruit had two things, good and evil. So when you go to the doctor, why should you eat fruit? Think about it. If I can explain it. Why should you eat fruit? What good fruit does to you, my brother and sister? Eating fruit, this thing on Google now, like the fruit that are low in calorie instead of high calorie food. Fruit may be useful, help you lower your calorie intake. Fruit provide nutrients, vital for health and maintenance for your body, such as fiber, vitamin C, potassium, and folate. So fruit, according to doctors, hallelujah, is good for you, especially whole fruit. Recommend for you to eat fruit and vegetable. Okay, but we're talking about the fruit here, and so fruit contains important vitamin, mineral, and plant, and the chemical also contain fiber. So fruit is good for you. But then what the Lord is showing me is that the fruit, the good, is not our goodness. How we say, you know how I say, oh my goodness, it's not our goodness, it's His goodness. That's why an evil person can do a good act with someone. An evil person, a killer, can save someone from dying.
This is not our good. My goodness, we say. No. His goodness. So we are able to turn from evil and seek the Lord. In another word, my brother and sister. And this is the part that really shocked me. Was explaining to me. Hallelujah. In Matthew 7, let me take a little further to you. I'm going to use this in another Bible study. I believe it's important. And I wanted to share this, my brother and sister. After the Lord says, ask, and it will be given to you, Matthew 7:7. For anyone who asks, receive it. Anyone that asks, find it. Then open it. One man is among you. So if his son asks for bread, will give him stone. Okay? Why don't we repay evil? We could. I'm not saying we don't. A lot of people do repay evil. But can they do good? Can they do good to other people? Yes, they can. Because it's not our goodness. It's this in our lives, my brothers and sisters. And I know that even when a person, an example, is not a Christian, is not saved, as we say, can still do good, can still help someone, my brother and sister, hallelujah. But in our goodness, the Lord operates in our lives because of his goodness in our life. Let me start explaining here. Okay, so here is verse 11. To give you an idea. Yes, that's the fruit of evil makes us evil. But look what God said in Matthew 7:11. If ye then being evil, what is he talking about being? Because that being comes from that word, what we have become from eating the fruit of evil from the garden, good and evil. But it was not only evil what we ate, a good. And it's not a goodness. It came from the fruit that God made. Okay? The fruit that God made in the garden, he put good in it and also evil. But how is it that a lot of people think that they're all evil because they're not a Christian? Oh, this or that. That's a lie to the enemy. Because you don't have to necessarily be a Christian to do good, although God wants a Christ in your life because he's the empowerment for us to overcome everything that comes against us from evil, my brother and sister. So he said, if them being evil, the nature, knows how to do good unto your children, that he says, no knowledge, knowing knowledge, how much more your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. So the Lord says, I'm in your life, and I empower you to do good. I empower you to overcome evil. And what did he say that will overcome the world? Our faith. Him in our life, he in us. And with him in us, we can overcome anything. There's no excuse of us saying, well, I cannot do this or I cannot do that, because the Lord is in us. He is the power of God in our life to overcome everything. And if we believe that all things are possible with God, Jesus is God and he's in our life, he will overcome everything. My brother insisted. And we have to proclaim that. We have to declare that every day. He told me he's in our life. In him in our life, we can overcome. My brother insisted. The Bible says that we are more than overcomers. Thank you, Lord. So if he's in being evil, having that evil nature, that being that evil nature in our life because of the fruit of the garden, in our nature, the evil. And knowing this evil, that is evil, means we cannot trust our flesh, not to fast, not to pray, not to seek the Lord. Because if you don't do that, you're putting your trust in your flesh instead of God, my brother and sister. You will not overcome the flesh if you are submitting to the will of the flesh. How do you overcome the flesh? Well, that's why God gave us Romans chapter 8, my brother and sister. In Romans chapter 8, Okay? One of the first things that the flesh does to you and I is convict us of evil. Judge us. You are judging your own flesh when you commit a sin. It's like your flesh is like, it takes part of the fight with the devil, and it's saying, oh, you did. Oh, you done this time. Oh, you're going to go to hell. Your flesh is condemning you right away that you're going to end up in hell. Look what God says, Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God has empowered you and I to walk in the Spirit, my brother and sister. But then you and I say to God, God, I'm in this flesh. And God says, yes, I know you are in the flesh. And I know your flesh and evil. Submit your flesh to my Spirit. And you will be empowered. He will empower us to overcome the desire of the flesh. And the way we do that is through fasting, through prayer, through commitment to the Lord. Commitment is very important. Because whatever you commit to, it's you surrender to that. If you commit to the Spirit, you surrender to the will of God, to the will of the Spirit. But if you submit to your flesh, you are submitting to evil, my brother and sister, because the flesh is evil. Remember, good and evil, my brother and sister. You submit to the flesh, you submit to evil. You submit to the Spirit, you submit to good. Hallelujah, the goodness of God. Thank you, Lord. And then verse 2, for the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of death and sin is that every man who sinneth must die. That's the law. Every man who sinneth must die. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. But sinning did cannot have a power anymore. Cannot have a power anymore. We cannot even say, oh, that person is going to go to hell. We see someone commit a sin, and immediately we think, oh, that person will go to hell. What about repenting? Some people repent. And what happens when they repent? God forgives them. So the person you say is going to go to hell, God has planned to bring them to heaven. The Bible says, don't say who's going to go to hell. Okay? It tells you not to say. Because we don't know. We just don't know. Okay? Now, Romans 3. For what the law could do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son, likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin and the flesh. Another thing, in the flesh, sin is condemned. Something that is condemned doesn't have a chance ever with a Christian. Your flesh doesn't have a chance with you. It's condemned. Have you ever heard that? That your flesh is condemned? Hallelujah. And the flesh. So your flesh doesn't have a chance. That's why flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. My brothers and sisters. This flesh, that's why we're getting a new body, a glorified body. When I saw the church coming into heaven, every believer had a glorified body. Everyone was dressed with a garment, dressed in white. And they will come in. It doesn't matter from what country or nation. Who is a believer, repenting, seeking the Lord, ready to come home with a rapture, coming in. But the first coming in was those who were totally convinced that this is the time in the season. And heart in their mind, you cannot change. They know, they believe it is God letting them know this is the time in the season. They know there's no more time left. The bride will be home soon. And I was hugging these people. And I'm like, God was letting me know what was in their mind and heart. Like, and they said, brother, I knew it. I knew it was just to me in heaven. I knew that this was, praise you, Lord. Thank you, God. My brother and sister, our God is so awesome. He is so good. Thank you, Lord. Brothers and sisters, I was hugging my brothers and sisters coming in, and I kept looking for more. Because the Lord promised me that even the one we think are weak, he could help them to come in. All they have to do is cry out to the Lord for help. Say, Lord, help me. Lord, I want to come home in the rapture. Jesus, help me, Lord. And pray every day, repent every day, seek the Lord as much as they can. The Lord will help them to come in. Thank you, Lord. He will help you and I to come in. I heard him say yes. He will help us. He's going to help us. He said in his word, I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you. Told us in his word. And he is the God, faithful God, who sat upon the throne. And he's going to help us to come in. My brother and sister. I was crying and repenting in heaven because of the doubt that we're so close and that we're in the season. And I'm like, I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry, Lord. Crying. And God pouring all that out of me, just pouring it like water. It just goes down. It comes out of you like water. And your tears in heaven, whatever you feel in your heart that overwhelms you, that whatever concern it is, whatever it is, it just comes out in your tear. And you can feel it in your tear coming out. It's like your feeling, understanding it this way, are your tears in heaven. And so when you're crying as I was crying, my tear was running down my face. And in that tears that were coming out of me, my pain, my worry, my concern were coming down with my tears. I was being comforted immediately. God was comforting me. And explained, he will wipe away your tears, he says. And wow, the word of God just comes to you in heaven so amazingly. Because immediately you begin to understand, my brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. It says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. At the very moment, while eating grass and crying, okay, and I'm crying, tears are running down my shin, my face. And when all my tears stopped, that I was not crying anymore, it was completely empty out of me. I had no remorse. It was out, like the Bible says. And there should be no more pain at all. I was in full health, joy, peace, the love of God. Oh, it was amazingly great. It feels, word cannot explain what you feel when you're in heaven. When all that thing from down here, all the garbage that we cry for, are out of you immediately. It's just God wipes away all fear from your eyes. I was there. If I was there 10, 15 minutes, and 10, 15 minutes while eating that grass, it tastes so good, all that tears and pain, all that went away from me. I stood up. I looked forward. I knew the Lord really was guiding me to go forward. I began to walk forward, and I started moving like angel, really fast, enjoying it. I was like, oh, I love this. That's what I kept thinking. I really love this. Inside of me. I really love being able to be like angels. Your glorified body, after your tears and all that are gone away from you, all that pain is out of you, okay, from your eyes. Because it's God wiping them away. It's God, like God taking a wipe, but it's spirit wiping it from you. Like when you take a wipe to wipe your baby, God is wiping you. Your tears away, okay? And there should be no more death, okay? Boom. Oh, neither sorrow. Gone. He wiped it. The wipe of God, I don't know what kind of wipe he uses, but he wiped it away. It's wipe the spirit. No more crying. You don't cry. No, I stopped crying right away. When he wiped away my pain, my sorrow, boom, gone. No more pain. Okay, it was past. I just move in the presence of God, and I begin to move like the angel. And immediately, oh, I love this. And then I saw the room where all the gates were. I didn't know if the Lord was going to allow me to go in, but it's like he gave me okay. So I began to quickly go into all the room. Not focus on any particular, because when you go into the room, this is what happened. The gifts that belong to a person, they say that you know, immediately you know, say, oh, these are Sister Regina gifts that are building up in heaven. Oh, these are satanic gifts that are building up in heaven. Oh, this is Brother Michael gifts that are building. Oh, this is Brother Brian, the gifts that are being coming together. You immediately know these things. Oh, this room is Sister Wendy gifts that are being built up in heaven. And it's like every day you're praying for someone, you're helping someone one way or another. God is building you another gift in heaven that the Lord's going to give you in that room. Some people have a few like 13, the least. Then it was like 25, 40, 200, 300, 2,000, 4,000 gifts. Some people are really occupied for the Lord. As the Bible says, occupy the time. Occupy the time. Don't you know that in my Father's business, I must be, Jesus said. I think about the Lord. He says, hey, you know what? I'm not going out today. It's raining. The weather is like, unbearable. Not mother, like we think. He went out to preach the gospel. My brother insisted. You know, the day the sea raged, it was a day that was raining, and it was a really bad day to work. It's like, what does day to me? Okay. Rain, bad weather. And Jesus, the disciple, was all broken out by it because they were familiar. They've been through this all their life. This is the month that you don't go out fishing. You wait for the better days. Okay, you don't go out fishing when you know the weatherman said it's going to be thundering, lightning, bad weather. You don't go out fishing that day. That's the day you and I are boys for now. That's the day that Jesus told his disciple, let's go out fishing. I like that now. But Jesus showed his power because he's God Almighty by ordering the wind to come, the sea to come. And the disciples, when they saw the Lord ordering the sea and the wind, they said, the wind and the sea to obey him. Whoa. Because they're still wondering about him. John sent him a letter and say, tell us if he is the Messiah. Tell John that the blind see, the lame walk. And he going by sign. You and I are supposed to be walking by sign. A lot of us is like, why didn't the Lord reveal me this, all that? Listen, my sister. Listen, my brother. Look at the time and season. That's all we need to do down here. Time and season. Paul said, at time and season, I don't need to write to you because you know this, that the Lord comes to the city in the night. You know the time and season. And when you see the time and season of his coming, when you see it, you know this is it. Paul is saying to the church, he's coming like a thief in the night, and he's saying now. Why? Because we're looking at the time and season, how everything is ready for the great tribulation. My brother and sister, everything is ready for the great tribulation. The church is almost out of here. The church doesn't have much to do. The church, Bible is very clear. We're not appointed to wrath. We're not appointed for the judgment of the 7-year great tribulation. We're not. Paul is very clear about it. You don't need an expert to come and explain that to you. That he said in plain English, we're not appointed to wrath. We're not appointed to the 7-year great tribulation. That's why we're not here for it. The church is not here for it because we're not appointed. God have appointed people who are going to stay in the great tribulation. Now, why God don't want you nine? Listen to this. I hope all of you are sitting down before you fall down. Okay? Please be sitting down. Okay? Revelation 17:6. I want to take you there a minute. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Look, Revelation 17, 6. I hope you're sitting down for this. Why God want us to be going to doctors and donating our blood? Because, look, I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saint, with the blood of the martyr of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wonder about this great amazement. When you go to the doctor and they draw your blood, in the spiritual realm, your blood is a light in the darkness. Demons can tell you that your blood is the blood, your blood, is the blood of Christ, is the blood of the saint, because you are saint of the Lord. And what do they do with the blood? They make you donate blood. When the blood gets into the lab, they only take just a little bit to test your blood. But the rest, where do you think it goes to? Who is the woman? This woman is Babylon, America. Okay? America is Babylon. This woman is America. When you send your blood here to the doctor, it goes to these who drink your blood and my blood when we donate or they take it out of the hospital. My brother, sister. Who blood is she drunk with? Read it. Read it right there. The blood of you and I, the saint. Are you sitting? Your blood, my blood, make them drunk. And they are drinking our blood. And they're getting drunk, your blood and my blood. And mine. The blood of the saint. The Lord spoke this to me. He says not to go to the doctor. Not to. He doesn't want them to pull out my blood. Because they know exactly what they do with it. It's not like what they tell you. They pay $1,000 for your blood and my blood. Because they can tell that you are a saint. You've been cleansed with the blood of the Lord. You are a saint. The blood of Jesus cleansed you and I from all unrighteousness. It goes deep into our bones. It goes deep into our blood. We are cleansed. Jesus says to me one time, your blood is my blood. Jesus said it to me. Spoke it to me. Okay? Your blood is the blood of Jesus. Blood of the saints. Okay? You are sanctified with blood. Your blood is clean and pure. And they use the blood, your blood and my blood, to get drunk. My blessed. I saw the woman, John said, was drunk with the blood of the saint. Now, what other blood are they? The blood of the people that are going to kill also of Jesus, the martyr of Jesus. These martyrs of Jesus, you know whom they are? Babies also. Children they killed to drink the blood. But I'm not going to go into that because I thank the Lord that when he's taking me even to the where they do all this stuff, he has blocked it for me to see the details of it because it's horrible. Some people have seen it and say, oh, it's so horrible. It's the blood of the children. Martyrs are not just the people that die for the Lord are beheaded in the Great Tribulation. Yes, they also are, but not just them. Also these babies that are shown to me this morning that has been killed on this earth for the Lord to drink their blood. They're martyr for Jesus, my brother insisted. But the blood of you and I, the saint, the part here, the people willingly go to the doctor and they pull lots of the blood and they think to send it to a lab. They're interested in your blood. Get drunk with blood, my dear sister, my dear brother. So ask this of the Lord, seek this of the Lord. It's horrible what they do with our blood, our holy blood that is being cleansed with the blood of Jesus. They want your blood, but they pay a lot of money to these hospitals. That's why your doctor people do it, because they put an offer to them, paying them a lot of money for your blood. And when you go there, they can tell what blood you have, your blood type, and if it's blood of a saint, because it's pure blood. It's cleansed by the blood of the Lord, and they want that blood. They want it. They want to get drunk with it. My brother and sister, with your blood of the saint. The Lord took me. I saw you a few weeks ago, and I saw them drinking our blood. Our blood was glowing in the cup of this wicked leader that's been drinking our blood that is taken from us in the hospital in different places, the clinics. And they were drinking it. My brother and sister, there you go, sister. There's testimony. Went to the blood 5 years ago and felt in the spirit not to do it. You see, the Lord was already telling them, no, no, my daughter, don't do it. Why? Why do you think the Lord wants you to do it? Because it's for them to drink and get drunk with it. My brother and sister, it's terrible what they do. But it's a fact of the matter that they've been doing it for years. And it's in the Bible. It's in the Word. And people ignore it. Don't ignore the Word. Believe it. I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saint. And then the blood of babies and other ones that are going to die for the Lord. John said, I won with this great amazement. Just like seeing it in life. Who will be willing to donate their blood? Who will be willing to go to the doctor and have them pull out their blood for them to be drinking it? Many Christians go to the doctors, millions, and they're getting drunk with the blood. My brother and sister, being in the Word of God, God help us. We're in the last days. Things are, wow, happening so quickly. The Lord is about to come, my brother and sister. We need to be educated by the Word. Persia now, that is Iran, they want to go now from a few miles an hour to 100 or thousands of miles an hour, get everything ready. The Antichrist in Persia, Iran, want to get everything ready. And right after all the mess that is going on, things are going to accelerate. Remember what the Lord showed me? That after May 18, we're going to see things change, an acceleration. Well, against today. Today is the first day after May 18th. Okay? And it'll continue to accelerate. And through the weeks, through the months, you're going to see things happening like woo in regard to them positioning themselves. Russia is positioning themselves. So India, so Turkey, so other countries, China, everything is being accelerated quickly now. Positioning themselves. God protect Israel, because Michael is with Israel, and they don't like the way things are going. My brother and sister, I tell you, that one of the general said that when Iran sent the 300 missile to Israel, that God destroyed. If they would have sent 6,000, we say hundreds of thousands, they would have overwhelmed the Iron Dome. And the rest would have penetrated the city of Tel Aviv, Jerusalem. So they were not happy with what this leader did. And they want to change the tactic now and bring it the way they want it. It's like Iran back in 60, 70, 71, 72, I think it was, when they were really aggressive. And 80, they were aggressive. This president, they believe, was not aggressive. They wanted to pull him back. But it's going to be worse now because this is the end of the end, my brother and sister. Amen. We just need to continue to pray for Israel, because God can send Michael, more angel, to protect Israel. Because now they're going to be aggressive against Israel, my brother and sister. But the church is still here. We may have a few hours a day to pray for Israel. But let our prayer be heard for Israel before we go to heaven. Remember, everything you and I do, we're being rewarded. You're praying for Israel, you'll be rewarded. You're praying for your brothers and sisters, you will be rewarded. God will reward each and one of us to the Christ of the Lord for everything that we're doing. I saw those gifts. The rooms are big enough to hold plenty of gifts. in the rooms, the storage are right there. We are going to arrive, as the Lord showed me, right next to us. So each and one of us will be going into our place of the gift, I imagine. I imagine after we hug our family, we have some fun, we see the Lord, where the Lord will talk to us. Then the Lord will appoint us to the gifts. And I guess the gifts are going to make us happy. We know that the gifts. And the gifts in a wedding, as I remember, are really to start up the couple, to start them off with a good start. That's why a lot of the gifts are cooking pans, are microwave, are things that people easily buy when they begin their lives. Well, I believe, based on that the gift we're going to receive are to start our eternity with God. It's like a startup for our eternity. And whatever we're going to need, I don't think need is the word, whatever we like that we would like to have, okay, because need is down here. In heaven, you don't need anything. In heaven, you have it all. So there's no need in heaven. So whatever we like to have, or the Lord likes us to have, somehow he's going to give it to us, and we're going to like have those things, and we'll have them in our mansion. My brother insisted. Although I saw my mansion, I saw someone else's mansion and the other time, and it had everything you need. Fridge, things like that. It had it. It just, God gives us what we need. Again, I keep saying the word need. There's no need in heaven. Because in heaven, you don't need to eat. You never need to go to the bathroom. You're never thirsty. Never. Never hungry. Never naked. Have it all. Plenty of clothing. Plenty of everything. Plenty of food. So there's no need in heaven. Again, I keep using the word need. But I'm trying to convey the message. I'm going to tell you that God provided everything that we would have, or that we would like to have, or that we would want to have. And he'll just provide it to us, and we'll be pleased. The things are not going to make us happy. God can make us happy. He has been clear to us about that. He is our joy. Well, that's why the Bible talks about the joy. How is heaven like? Full of joy. What joy? The joy of the Holy Spirit. With God also. So, we are going to be full of God, full of joy, full of peace, full of his knowledge, his love, his wisdom. So there's nothing we will need. But God knows there are things that we like to have. And he's going to give it to us. And we're going to be very happy about it. Now, in heaven, I saw a redeemer coming in a train. I didn't know how to say it, but it was a train track. The train was coming, and it was just as the rapture was happening, the train was coming. I heard about the train years ago. Okay. So, as the train was coming, I saw a redeemer that I know in heaven, Elder Redeemer. Right. It was the driver for the train. And I bet I can beat this train running. Now I can drive. I can run faster than light. I decided to race the train, and I was going in front of the train. The train, Sister Reem saw me running, and she smiled, and she was like, "Step on the gas, sister." She stepped on it, and she was beating me, really, really, beat me so far. And I'm like, "How can a train in heaven be faster than me, that I'm 3-4 times faster than light in heaven? I mean, I'm just an idiot in the blocking heaven, and I need to learn more and spend more time in heaven so I can be faster." A train was going faster than me. I said, "How can a train?" Because you know how slow trains are down here. But one thing God let me know is, in heaven, everything is perfect, including the train track. They're not going to break down like the one you have on earth. And when they're made in the knowledge of God, they're even faster than what we think. Thinking, oh, a truck can only go, what, 5 miles an hour down here? The most in heaven, they are so fast and light. Stay in the truck. How is that possible? But God was letting me know. With God, all things are possible. And it's made with the knowledge of God. So our car is going to be perfect. It's not going to be breaking down. And we tend to forget that we have all these fallen angels working with men and making technology like the AI, ChatGPT-4 now, I don't know how many of you have seen it. It can speak like a regular human. The devil is really taking over the internet and all this. That's why so many Christians' accounts are being deleted. Because Google updated the AI. AI is a really poor demon. And it's really not a Christian to them. Basically what we call a stumbling block. Because we're putting the gospel. And the gospel, is like a black plan. And they don't like it. So they want to remove every Christian's account. My brother and sister. Thank you, Lord. But God is with the church still. And as long as the church is down here, the devil is not pleased. And that's why the Lord was showing me last week, the devil is looking to God's people. And he's studying everyone. The Lord showed me him at a table with all the information of the Christians, studying them carefully. Very careful. Because he's trying to figure out what he missed. Because the God is with the church. And when the Christian rebukes the devil, he has to go. He has to leave. So the devil is studying this matter really, really closer on how to attack the Christian. And this is why we need to trust the Lord. And instead of you fighting this battle, banishing your mind, says the Lord. Command the Lord, ask the Lord, ask the Lord in Jesus' name to rebuke the devil. Sister Barbara said that the Lord will rebuke the devil from my life, from my ministry. Yes, ask the Lord to remove the devil in Jesus' name from your life, from your ministry, from your children. The Lord can do that. The Lord has the power with him. And there, he has no chance. But if you want to stick your hand against the devil, you're going to have a lot of trouble. Remember when I used to rebuke demons a lot? Spend an hour all day rebuking them. The Lord said, why didn't you ask me to do it for you? Then the Lord began to do it. And it was a lot easier than me spending an hour rebuking demons. I will be in my bed when I rebuking demons. I rebuke demons of this, demon of that, devil of this, devil hour, and then going to work driving, still rebuking demons. And I cry out to the Lord, I'm tired of this. I spent so much hour doing it. Then the Lord revealed me and said, why didn't you ask me to remove them for you? Michael said, Satan, may the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. He didn't say, Satan, I have the authority from God. I'm Mike the Archangel. I'm going to take care of you, devil. He didn't say that. May the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. He put it on the Lord to do it. Not him. Oh, I'm Mike. I come from heaven. I got the power to take care of you, devil. Because that's kind of how some people act. Today. Oh, God has given me authority of the devil. And I'm not saying he has not, because he has. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying that if you ask the Lord, a lot of people get offended. They say, brother, I'm saying that I'm wrong. I'm not saying that you're wrong. It's biblical what you're doing. It's biblical what you're praying. But you'll spend more time doing it that way than asking the Lord. And so you can say, Satan, I rebuke you. Satan, demon, go in the name of Jesus. They'll go. They'll go in the name of the Lord. But ask the Lord. Hallelujah. Because he says, binging is mine. Kind of when you're rebuking and you're taking binging. Okay? It's you, because you're the one sending them somewhere. So it's kind of like binging. But asking the Lord, now is the Lord taking binging. And I seen that worked better for me and worked better for a lot of people. That means just rebuking them, my brother and sister. Remember that everything you do biblically is not wrong. It's always want to ask God, what is the better way? Because I'm spending hours doing this every day. So I'm headaches, migraine headaches, doing this. I always rebuke and even and ask the Lord. And you have more time to spend it with the Lord. Why should I spend 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours every day rebuking demon, then spend it with the Lord, enjoying his presence, worshiping him, talking with him? I prefer to just spend it with the Lord than spend rebuking demon. Because I feel like you're rebuking them. They're coming back later on. And you're always doing it. And it takes so much of your time, especially if you're working. You're at your work, at your job, you need to focus. How can you be working something that advances your focus? Be rebuking demons. See? So asking the Lord to remove them from your life, remove them from your home, and you know, bind them. Yes, bind them in the name of the Lord. And Lord, keep them away. Lord, depend on the Lord. Jesus says in John 15:4, without me, there's nothing you can do, disciple. Okay? It's important you understand that depending on Jesus is humility, not depending on his pride. A lot of times, we act more in pride than humility, even rebuking demons, because we say, oh, I can do it. You can do it. The Bible says that thou shalt cast out devil in my name, Jesus said. Yes, you can do it. And they will go. But you'll find that they'll return again even sometimes faster than having the Lord remove them. My brother, sister. So you learn, as a Christian, you learn, you mature. The Lord revealed things to you. The Lord teaches things. We just got to be humble to learn from the Lord, who is humble and meek of heart. Then going back to Romans, I want to show you here something. Romans 6, the carnally minded is dead, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Whatever you can learn from God, the Spirit of God, whatever the Lord is revealing to you, is heavenly minded. But you're learning from him. You see? You're not there reading something on the internet about something else or someone else. You're learning from the Lord. So you're being heavenly minded. God loves us very much. Hallelujah. Now, verse 7, why cannot we, God doesn't want us to be carnal minded? Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is an enmity against God. For it is not suggested to the law of God, neither it can be. The problem with this flesh is the evil part of it will not submit. My brother and sister. But the fruit has good and evil. So we're not all evil. Okay? And people say, we're not all good. Because it's half enough. It's eat the fruit. The fruit goes to your body. You get the evil of it and the good also. The evil and the good. And the one you make strong in the word, spend time with God, is stronger than the weaker one. It's like the good is an example of light. You go into a room, you turn the switch on, light goes on, darkness is out immediately. Same as like into your body. The only thing is that to submit the evil, carnal, God, suggest love God, neither indeed can be, cannot be, brother and sister. It's complicated in that regard, but it's really not. It's not of God. That's why this body was not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But wait a minute. We're all in the flesh. So you got to understand what he's referring to. Okay? Because we're all in the flesh. Am I right or am I wrong here? We're all in the flesh. We're all in the flesh. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're all in the flesh. Okay? He's talking about the sin of the flesh, the sinful nature, that if you are allow your sinful nature and your flesh to be empowered instead of just the spirit of goodness nation, you cannot please God. The flesh cannot please God in regard to the desire of the flesh. It can only be the spirit, my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. So, as they say, we're not no good, but we're not no evil. You see, because we're never the truth. Verse 8. 9. But ye are not in the flesh. Oh, we see that we are in the flesh. Notice how Paul is saying. And Paul, because a lot of people say, oh, the Bible's contradicting. No, it's not. We just need to ask the Lord to give us wisdom and understanding. The Bible at all is not contradicting. And this version of the Bible starts contradicting. Then, as I used to do a lot, I don't do it much anymore. You go to Bible Gateway, and you go in God's Word Translation. Okay? And verse 9, but if God's Spirit lives in you, you are under control of your spiritual nature, not your corrupt nature. Notice that there are two natures in us. One is spiritual and one is corrupt. The corrupted nature that we have now, part of it, very little, but we have it, came by via the evil part of the fruit. The corrupted our nature, my brother and sister. This is why we need to fast at least one day a week. It has the Lord helped me. And pray every day I must again. Because that spirit in us to submit the will of this flesh, the part of our flesh that don't want to be submitted, that just wants to take control, the part of us that like to fornicate, the part of us that like the evil things, backward, evil word, it will be submitted to the Spirit of God. Because the Bible says the spirit is willing. The flesh is weak, just said, but the spirit is willing. That weakness is that the desire evil comes under the submission of the Spirit of God when we fast and pray. And so this is why we got to make it continuously. If you only fast once a month, you empower the flesh of the spirit. You're going to notice that we do our fasting, corporate fasting, Monday, Wednesday and Friday, okay? If you do that, even if you do it with liquid 3 days a week, you are submitting flesh under the spirit. You'll find yourself more spiritual than carnal mind and carnal mind. And this is why I asked the Lord about fasting. I said, Lord, will you approve it? Because His word says that when we fast, we're not supposed to announce, tell everyone, oh, I'm fasting. We don't do that anyway, and we're not telling them. We're just choosing days we all can enjoy together. But I don't know if you're fasting. No. Okay, thank you, Lord. Very important that we do it for the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whosoever does have the Spirit of Christ, whosoever doesn't have the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to Him. Okay? However, if Christ lives in you, the body are dead because of sin. The spirit are alive because of God's approval. Verse 11, that's the spirit of one who brought Jesus from life lives in you. Then the one who brought Christ back to life also make your mortal body alive by His spirit that lives in you. This is why submitting to the Spirit of God our body so important in the last days, so we can walk in the spirit and not in the desire of our flesh, my brother and sister. Very important that you understand we need to submit this body to the spirit, and we can only do it through fasting and prayer and submitting our life to the Lord. Okay, if God tells you don't go to this place, you may fornicate twice, don't go. Because you're going to sin, not pleasing to the Lord. When you sin through your eyes, empower your flesh, my brother and sister. The Lord told me to watch the NBA. I like the NBA basketball. But then the Lord reminded me that demons, because they got all fascinated. You're watching demon play basketball. In reality, it's what you're doing. And that's not good neither for your flesh. So we have to choose. I said, Lord, help me because I don't want to watch this anymore. And it is a struggle because I used to play sport, play basketball. But we have to stay away from the things that the enemy can use against us, my brother and sister. Because the enemy is looking to use things against you and I. But it's better for us to avoid the things of the flesh, the things that are not pleasing to the Lord. And sports are like, you know, football. Some people love football. But notice that the Super Bowl is on Sunday. And a lot of the games are on Sunday. And some people, the Lord wants them to go to church for some reason. Not everyone, but a lot. Some people are. And the Lord has told them, look, I want you to go to my house on Sunday. I expect you to go to my house on Sunday. But they love football so much, or baseball, that's when their favorite team is going to play. Who do you think is setting that way? The devil is. Because it's behind all these sports. That's billions of dollars a year for them. Because the devil wants to finance, make sure they're financed enough to keep playing the game, because he's getting a lot of people to turn from God to sport. And that sport has become an idol for people's life. Every time God says, go to my house or spend time with me, and you don't do it because of sport, that sport is taking the place of God in your life. Not pleasing unto the Lord is becoming an idol to you. And no idol worshiper will inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible says. So you see the problem where the devil is leading people not to spend time with God and spend time with baseball, basketball, football, and all this. Because it becomes an idol to their lives. They don't spend time with God in prayer and fasting and all that. They treat God like, okay, God gives you my tithes and offering, that's it. You say you're taking me to heaven, you're going to take me. And they're demanding things to God that they're not giving God in regard to their tithing or spending time with God. If they will see God as the way they watch football, basketball, and all this, they will find out how much God will bless their life, how closer they'll be with God. Because the Lord says that one time, my people think I'm hiding from them. Or not. God has never been far from his people. On the contrary, Jesus was always, since they left Egypt, walking among them. So when Joshua sees the Lord in that great battle before they went, are you one of them or you are with us? Immediately in his spirit that the Lord had always been among them, my brother and sister. They never like recognize him, my brother and sister. When you're so focused on yourself, you don't focus on God. Or when my brother and sister, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. It says in Judges 2, the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bashan. They were traveling. I made you get out of Egypt, and I have brought you to the land which I spoke to your father, and I say, I will never break my covenant with you. He's speaking to the children of Israel. Hallelujah. And guess what? He was among them. He was speaking with them. And this is the moment to realize, oh, wait a minute. This is the God that spoke to Samson's mother, Gideon, Moses, up in the mountain. God says to Moses, Moses says, I will not go to you and send your spirit with me. Okay, God says, okay, I will send my angel. Okay, he puts his spirit in Moses, but he says, I will send my angel before you. Jesus is before them. He's among them. They're seeing him every day. But they're like, if you're not seeking him, if you're not looking for him, he can be walking among you. He's among you right there with you. If you're not seeking for him, I will find, the Bible says, I will find of them that seek me, that look for me. A lot of people, the Lord is among them. They're not seeking for him. How you pretend to find him? Seek and not to find, he says. Matthew 7:7. He is with us. He is among us, my brothers and sisters. So at that moment, he comes from Gigawan to Washim. This is the way of traveling from Egypt to the promised land. He's been with them from the moment they came out of Egypt. I made you go out of Egypt. And so I've been the one that have made this walk, this process possible. I made you go out from Egypt. I have brought you to this land that I swore unto your father, that I said I will never break my covenant with you. He's been with them from the day one. They come out of Egypt. He's right there among them. He's in front of them. He's leading them. And it's like they're not paying attention to him. They're not. The only one that was speaking with him, let me tell you who it was. Moses and Aaron, I believe also Mary. They went to the tabernacle or the ark, and they spoke with the Lord. He was right there. My brothers and sisters, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Again, let me read this. Verse 2. You should make no league with the inhabitants' land. You should throw down the altar, but ye have not obeyed my voice and have done this. Okay. Even if God was speaking to them through Moses, giving them the commandment, they should have known it was the word of God. The word, because Moses says, this is the word of the Lord, Moses says. Okay, so God was giving them the word. But having the angel of the Lord among them, leading them, speaking to them, and they're still like lost. So where are the Lord and Moses? Moses leading them to the promised land. They had no idea what the promised land was, because Moses was the only one that came from the promised land where God had spoken to him and said, you will bring them to this mountain to worship me. So when he went back to Egypt and spoke to Pharaoh, God said, let my people go so they can come and worship me. They were going to go back to the mountain. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Keep you in prayer, Brother Michael. So the Lord has been right there. They were so focused on the things they want, maybe on their own problem, that the Lord being next to them was not first. The Lord was not first. This is the problem. When the Lord is not first in your life and you focus on everything else, your communion with him, him speaking to you, him leading you, won't be there when you need it. Because the whole idea is that if you're depending on him, he will always lead you. Thank you, Lord. Listen, Romans 8:14. For as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice about this leading of the Lord. Why were not the people who did not make it to the promised land the sons of God? They were not. Because they didn't make it. They were not being led by the Spirit. The Lord. The Lord is the Spirit. Jesus is there as the angel of the Lord. He is the Spirit. He is the Lord. For as many that are led by the Spirit with the Lord are the sons of God. They didn't even make it to be in the Son of God. My Lord, my God, help us. They didn't even make it to be in the Son of God because they died in the wilderness by the stinging of the serpent, the earth opening up. So many ways they were perishing That's for 6 million people, 350,000 people made it. That is 90+% of people perished. They didn't make it to the Son of God in the wilderness. Why? They're not being led. My brother, sister, only Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and them children that were right there with ears open to Moses. Whatever Moses says, and we will do so. Amen. But the other, the elder, the murmuring one, this again, Moses. What do he think he is? Criticizing him, judging him. And with all, who do he think he is? Murmuring. We were better in Egypt. We had onion in Egypt. He had brought into the wilderness to die. To them, it was all complain, complain, complain. And they didn't know that they didn't make it to the Son of God. For many that are led by the Spirit of the Son of God, because they were not being led. My brother and sister, hallelujah. Again, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are desperate, we all, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We all. We are desperate. We are desperate. You are God. What do you mean? Jesus paid the price at the cross. He's speaking to save. Ye are desperate. Been saved by grace, been giving eternal life, salvation. Now, for desperate, that means you're supposed to give yourself to the Lord daily. Crucify your flesh. My brother, you owe God. We are desperate. You owe him. You owe him prayer. You owe him fasting. You owe him committing your life to him now. You don't walk around like you're your own. You owe God. Therefore, brethren, we are desperate. You owe. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Okay? But if ye live according to the flesh, verse 13, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit mortify the deed of the body, and ye shall live. So because you owe God now, he gave you salvation for free through Christ who died for you and I on the cross. You owe him your life. You owe him your spiritual life, walking in the Spirit. And if you walk around like you don't owe God anything, you're not hearing what God is saying through his word. We are debtors, Paul says. And debtors owe. You look it up in the dictionary. What makes someone a debtor? Okay? Thank you, Lord. Praise Jesus. And look it up here. The definition of debtor. Hallelujah. A person that owes the sum of money. But in this case, we're not owing money. We owe to God to be in fasting, to be in prayer, to be committing our life to him, to walk in the Spirit of God. You owe him your prayers. You owe him your fasting. You owe him your commitment to him. And that cannot be changed. Did not Jesus show us to pray? Did not Jesus show us to fasting? Did not Jesus show us to commit a life to him? We owe him. You owe him. Can you imagine the Lord coming to you one day? You owe me so much hours of prayer. You owe me so much hours of fasting. What are you going to say to him? Oh, no, Lord. What's in my word? Is it not in his word? It is. It's biblical. We owe him. And you will say, he's not a bank. He's coming after me. He's not going to, hallelujah. He's not going to take my property away. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. In Corinthians 15, this is what it says, verse 26. Thank you, Lord. From verse 27, but let me start from 26. Hallelujah. Or 27. He hath pleased them verily. And their debtor they are. For as the Gentiles they may partake of the spiritual things, the duty is also to minister to them the carnal things. But he say we are debtors. Again, we owe God. We need to walk in the Spirit. And for that, submit the flesh to the Spirit, because the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing to help us overcome the desire of the flesh. Remember, you owe God. We owe God. We owe. Verse 13, for many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have received, not received the spirit of bondage again, fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. We are adopted, adoption, spirit of adoption, because we became children. In the spirit itself, bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. If children, then heir, heir of God, joint heir with Christ. So if we that we suffer with him, we may also glorify together. Amen. We suffer. And we all suffer one way or another. You know, we think it's easier for someone that we may probably don't see a suffering. But we're all suffering one way or another. But the Bible says we are partaker of the suffering, my brother and sister. God is good. God has chosen us in Christ and prepare us for this time that we're in today, my brother and sister. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. He has his brother, Dr. Riz, put up another audio explaining how close we are to the coming of Jesus. Shalom.
This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come.
Greetings in the mighty, exalted, perfect name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome to another End Times for the Believers Bible Prophecy Update. I'm speaking from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, beginning in actually the 23rd verse that gives us the context of what is taking place right here. It's a moment when the various different armies come to assist David in deposing Saul and taking his rightful place according to the word of the Lord as king. In verse 23, it states that, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. And in verse 32, our text, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Just this past year, the world's eyes were upon a specific nation in Europe, Ukraine, where a very fierce battle was ensuing. It was the focus of the world. Those who knew the signs of the times, however, recognize that soon the eyes and the gaze of all the world would shift from Europe and would be poised towards the Middle East, specifically that little nation of Israel. No longer would the world be looking at a place where untold heartache was happening because of greed. But now it would shift to the place that the Bible tells us all the world will be focused upon in the end. like the sons of Issachar, who recognize the signs of the times, we who understand biblically the prophetic signs of the times in these last days knew that this was the inevitable. Again, how was it? Because we understood what God said would happen in the last days. Like two ends, two bookends, if you will. The first end is the nation of Israel, Ezekiel 36 and 37, would necessarily become established and a viable nation. On the other side of the bookends is anti-Semitism. And we see there in Matthew chapter 24, verses 8 and 9, for example, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Hated by all nations. Anti-Semitism today is off the charts. Would you join with me for a moment in prayer, please? Father, you know each and every one of us where we are, where our hearts are, the level of our faith, our love, our circumstances, our specific individual needs, our collective needs. You know all things. And you know the reason why those who would turn to this program today have done so. And my prayer is, Lord, that they will find encouragement in the message that I believe you have impressed upon my heart to share. So, Lord, by your anointing, by your Holy Spirit, may you break the yoke of bondage. May fear and doubt and sorrow and discouragement be replaced with faith and hope and joy and love. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen and amen. For the sake of context, I want to draw your attention for a few minutes to what I believe, if it isn't the most encouraging chapter in the Bible, is certainly right up there. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In a few short hours from that time that our Lord spoke those words to his disciples, he was to be physically pummeled, beaten so bad that he would become unrecognizable. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, we read as follows. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Ultimately, it would result in his death. And he knew that his disciples were about to experience such suffering that it would be beyond measure. And he knew that for a brief moment, they would not be able to deal with what was going to happen. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, we read this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. He had a very thorough understanding of what was about to unfold and how it would deeply impact those that he had loved and have spent some 3 solid years molding and shaping their hearts, encouraging them, loving them, being loved by them. Through a myriad of circumstances and demonstrations, they would behold his divinity. Messianic prophecies were being fulfilled before their eyes for some 3 years. And they had gone through so many difficult times with him. But what was about to take place caused him to share these following words, knowing once again what was about to happen. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Their lives were about to be blindsided, emotionally, psychologically, even physically. And yet he had forewarned them of what was about to take place. Specifically, he forewarned them. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And more specifically, goes on to say, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And on the third day, he shall rise again. He told them what was about to transpire. And yet he knew that they would be blindsided, that they would go through a valley of tears to the point to where they would lose their vision, their sight. The reality of what they knew was going to happen hit them. And when it hit them, the sheep were scattered. And so he said in advance, let not your heart be troubled. I see this generation of the remnant in similar circumstances in a very true sense. Now, again, they had experienced some 3 solid years of teachings and of observations of the glorious things that the Lord had done in terms of also loving them and just walking with them, living with them for 3 solid years. And yet, what was about to take place was going to have such an impact upon them that for a moment, he knew they would be so troubled that he began his discourse in John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. There was a time when they experienced some major adversity and they witnessed the power of the Lord. They were on a ship. And they were journeying through treacherous seas and waves and winds blistering. And Jesus was sleeping. And it appeared that they were going to sink. And so they cried out, Master, Master. And, of course, we know he stood up. He rebuked the winds. He calmed the seas. And they were brought safely to shore. But this time, he wouldn't be sleeping. He would be dead. This time, they could not say to him, Master, Master, what do we do? This is the image that they were left with at that time. Take a look at this. Today, as we look at the lay of the land, the world that we live in, that has so drastically changed in such a short period of time, it is troubling emotionally, mentally, psychologically. Those of us who are grandparents or parents, having loved ones that are living in a world that seems to suggest their future is lost. All that awaits for them is heartache and trouble and disappointment. And we were told that we would have perilous times, unimaginable times, violent times, unimaginable in the sense that our very own government, the very structure of government that consisted of the people that we voted and elected in those offices, expecting that they would protect our rights, our God-given rights, they have, in fact, turned against us. There isn't much that I can say on this matter of what is taking place right now as far as a 180 degree turn on governments against their societies. But what I can do for just a moment is show you this video, and you will have to make of it what you make of it. Take a look at this.
The tentacles reach far back into the last century. But it wasn't until victories in Europe and Japan and the onset of the Cold War that political and economic conditions became perfect for actual execution. A conspiracy bigger and more secret than the Manhattan Project, more odious and far-reaching. No sooner had we defeated Germany than a new threat started appearing in skies over America, drawn to Earth by the latest threat to extinction, the H-bomb. Explosions acting as transducers, drawing alien life forms through wormholes in spaceships using electrogravitic propulsion. Advanced extraterrestrial species visiting us, concerned for mankind and the threat of our self-destruction, forestalling our annihilation through their own self-sacrifice, and crashes at Roswell, more importantly, places like Aztec. World leaders signed secret memos directing scientific studies of alien technology and biochemistry. Classified studies were done at military installations S4, Groom Lake, Wright-Patterson, and Dulce, extracting alien tissue. Tests were done on unsuspecting human subjects, and elaborately staged abductions in craft using alien technology recovered from the downed saucers. Including human hybridization through gene editing and forced implantation of alien embryos.
Why do such a thing and lie about it? Our own government.
Your own government lies as a matter of course, as a matter of policy. The Tuskegee experiments on black men in the 30s, Henrietta Lacks.
What are they trying to do?
That's the missing piece.
But it's not hard to imagine a government hiding, hoarding alien technology for 70 years at the expense of human life and the future of the planet. Driven not only by corporate greed, but a darker objective.
The takeover of America.
And then the world itself, by any means necessary, however violent or cruel or efficient. By severe drought, brought on by weather wars, conducted secretly using aerial contaminants and high-altitude electromagnetic waves. In a state of perpetual war, to create problem, reaction, solution scenarios to distract, enrage, and enslave American citizens at home. With tools like the Patriot Act and the National Defense Authorization Act, which abridged the Constitution in the name of national security. The militarization of police forces in cities across the U.S., the building of prison camps by the Federal Emergency Management Agency with no stated purpose, the corporate takeover of food and agriculture, pharmaceuticals and healthcare, even the military in clandestine agendas to fatten, dull, sicken, and control a populace already consumed by consumerism.
And I encourage you all to go shopping more.
A government that taps your phone, collects your data, and monitors your whereabouts with impunity. A government preparing to use that data against you when it strikes and the final takeover begins.
The takeover of America.
By a well-oiled and well-armed multinational group of elites that will cull, kill, and subjugate.
Happening as we sit here.
It's happening all around us.
The other shoe waiting to drop.
It'll probably start on a Friday. The banks will announce a security action necessitating their computers to go offline all weekend.
Digital money will disappear.
They can just steal your money?
Followed by the detonation of strategic electromagnetic pulse bombs to knock out major grids.
What will seem like an attack on America by terrorists or Russia.
Or a simulated alien invasion using alien replica vehicles that exist and are already in use.
An alien invasion of the U.S.
The Russians tried it in 47.
You can't say these things.
I'm going to say them tomorrow.
It's fear-mongering, claptrap, isolationist, techno-paranoia, so bogus and dangerous and stupid that it borders on treason. Saying these things would be incredibly irresponsible.
It's irresponsible not to say it.
Especially if it's the truth.
Some of you know what I am alluding to. The damning information that was already available to the researchers of those who put together the government's solution to the pandemic. And you know what we're talking about. The materials they had already were very clear. They knew that the safe and effective was to the opposite, unsafe and ineffective, and even worse. It was, I'll not say what it was. What was once considered to be conspiracy, conspiratorial theories, we now know today. Conspiratorial, yes, but theories, no. We are living in perilous times. And we were told that these things would happen. But they are impacting us right now, and for many, it's hard to look past the veil of emotion, of even tears, as we weep for those that we love, enduring some of the things that would seem to suggest God is dead. But let me say something to you, my friends. God is not dead. When they looked upon him then, he was not dead forever. In just a few days, he was going to come to them risen in his glorified state, and they would be changed forever. I see that same principle in this generation right now, that soon on the third day, after the third day, 2 days, and on the third day, he rises again. We would do well to heed those words of our Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. And why? I will come again. We are not looking at a dead, crucified Savior. We are looking at a risen Savior. And he has assured us that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And the time, it would appear, is at hand, and soon he will call us to meet him in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we need to be careful that we don't love the world in an unhealthy, unspiritual way. John tells us, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. All of it is going to be left behind. And I believe that moment is right around the corner. Now you may say, preacher man, why is it that you are so certain that we are so close just around the corner? Just like it was for the early disciples, not realizing how close Christ's resurrection would be, just a few days away. Today, we have the unanswerable prophetic proof. Israel, Israel, Israel. As a nation, out of the ashes of dispersion for some 2,000 years, and now anti-Semitism off the charts. So we need to guard our hearts. There is a spiritual war ensuing today. The enemy of our souls, from a worldly perspective, is creating havoc among societies, divisions, race baiting, trying to divide and to conquer. There's much talk about civil war. Again, the enemy is working overtime, but he is employing the same techniques within the church, sadly. He is endeavoring to get us to fight one with the other. And in many Christian circles, the topic of discussion that seems to generate the most controversy is the subject of eschatology. Admittedly, there are those, and I confess I am one of them, whose earnest desire is to be with the Lord, that so much so I find myself looking under every rock, looking around every corner for proof and signs of the prophetic signs that tell me, yes, indeed, he's coming soon. And yes, I look at the sun, the stars, the moons, the heavens above. And perhaps some of you have observed, as I have observed, that there are some of the watchmen so self-acclaimed that they don't appreciate the passion and the zeal, the fact that we're always talking about the rapture. In fact, some of them look upon us with, sadly, disdain. They tend to place us in a category of naivety, of foolishness, or even heretical. The Bible has something to say regarding that very point. To those of you who find yourself being marginalized by the watchmen of the day, I would bring your attention to the Song of Solomon. Chapter after chapter, we see the Shulamite woman pursuing after her Solomon, her shepherd. And that is clearly a metaphor or an allegory of the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. She is driven, compelled by insatiable love. Finally, the watchmen, in observing her extremism, they had had enough. And so in chapter 5, verse 7 of the Song of Solomon, we read the following. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me, the keepers of the walls took away my veil. In other words, if we paraphrase, the watchmen took away her reputation. Verse 8, this is the Shulamite responding to her being beaten and stripped of her reputation. She goes on, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. It did not prevent her love at all. And those who truly love the Lord love his coming and can't help but talking about it and looking for it almost every moment of every day. So the point is, we need to guard our hearts from bitterness. Bitterness towards those who may not share our same views, at least in terms of the timing of the rapture. Those who tend to marginalize us because we are constantly talking about Jesus' return. And these individuals seem to like to perceive themselves as a more conservative type watchman. Well, that's their thing. In verse 32 again of chapter 12 in 1 Chronicles, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, men that had understanding of the times. It should be enough for us that the two super signs are before us. Israel back in her God-promised land and now ready to experience Daniel's 70th week. Again, anti-Semitism is off the charts. Cities, states, nations, continents, even some of our conservative podcasters, they're all turning against Israel. Again, even our own nation. Take a listen to this.
And I wanted to begin my discussion of the arms embargo that the Biden administration has just declared against Israel officially yesterday with an interview by Biden on CNN. And we'll just show this clip real quick.
I made it clear that if they go into Rafah, they haven't gone into Rafah yet. If they go into Rafah, I'm not supplying the weapons that have been used historically to deal with Rafah, to deal with the cities, to deal with that problem. We're going to continue to make sure Israel is secure in terms of Iron Dome and their ability to respond to attacks like came out of the Middle East recently. But it's just wrong. We're not going to supply the weapons and the artillery shells used that have been used.
Artillery shells as well.
Yeah, artillery shells.
So what did Biden say here? What he said was, I opened up by saying pound sand. What he said was, you can defend yourself. You can, how do you defend yourself? Well, along the lines of the security fence that all of the geniuses who were running our IDF and our security apparatuses for decades said, this is how we do it, right? We build a big wall and then everything will be fine, right? No. So he was saying the same thing. You won the war with Iran, right, when you intercepted 300 cruise and ballistic missiles and drones, right? You won it. You're not allowed to go after Iran. What, you want to go on offense? No. You Jewish people, all you're allowed to do is intercept incoming projectiles. You are not allowed to go after Iran or any of its terror proxies, whether it's Gaza, whether it's Lebanon, whether it's the Houthis, whether it's the Palestinian Authority, it doesn't matter. All you're allowed to do is thwart incoming projectiles, and they're allowed to get as strong as they want to. And in fact, the United States of America is going to give them billions of dollars, each separately and all of them together, and Iran directly, in order to pay them off and let them be as strong as they want. Because you're going to be cowering in your shelters on the other side of the fence, and that's all you're allowed to do. Okay, that's all you're allowed to do. That's the ironclad guarantee of Israel's defense and Israel's security that the Biden administration is offering, because any offensive operation that you do is going to make you into a pariah state. We're embargoing offensive arms to Israel. He said, all of the aircraft or Air Force ordnance that Israel is dependent on, because the United States convinced us not to build our own fighter jet, the Lavie in the 1980s, by saying you have an ironclad guarantee that we will provide you with fighter jets and with the bombs that you need, et cetera. We're going to give you the F-16s and later the F-35s, et cetera, and you're fine. And this is your strategic arm, and the United States guarantees that. And now in our hour of need, they say, no, you have no Air Force anymore. We're not giving you any of the bombs that you need in order to attack your enemies from the air. We're done with that. No artillery cover for your ground forces because we're denying you artillery shells. Same thing with tank shells. And this has been going on for months. I've been talking about how they've been slow walking the transfer of the artillery and the tank and the aircraft ordnance to Israel since, I think, January, right? It began in January. And so here we have it. Now it's out in the open. President Biden himself is saying, no, all you're allowed to do is defend yourself. And when you're faced with enemies who exist in order to wipe the Jewish people off the face of the earth, he's saying, we're siding with the Hitler. We're siding with the Nazis. We're siding with the people who want to put you on cattle cars. But in today's version of that, which is nuclear bombs for Iran, which is chemical weapons and 150,000 rockets and missiles and mortars of all ranges to Hezbollah, and Hamas remaining in charge of Gaza, retaining its conventional forces, retaining its regime, and we're going to seize control even of your ability to have a maritime blockade of Gaza by building them their own port that's going to be guaranteed by the United States. We're going to do all of this while pretending that we have your back, that we have an ironclad commitment to Israel's security. Okay, that's what Biden just said. He said, I have totally betrayed Israel. I am totally betraying the Jews.
For those of us who recognize with absolute certainty that these are the times, and who understand that God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham, a covenant that it speaks of as unbreakable. In fact, you can look in the description. We have a little click there for 21 of the many passages which speak of the everlasting nature of the covenant of God with Abraham. For those of us who understand what the significance of that is, what we see right now in terms of our nation is generating some sense of fearful foreboding. It is no wonder to me that the United States of America is not spoken of in Bible prophecy. So, we, by the grace of God, we are knowing these things, and the world is looking in the face of these things for a peacekeeper, for someone who is capable of establishing peace in the Middle East, and someone whose clout is such that not only will he establish peace, but it will be put in writing. For when they shall say peace, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We are not in darkness. We are as the sons of Issachar, who understand the times. True believers, knowing that Jesus is about to fulfill his promise to his disciples in John chapter 14. The fact of the matter is, the stage is already set. All the pieces of the puzzle, they're in place. Israel is where the Bible said Israel would be in the last days, surrounded by adversarial nations, just as the Bible said it would be. And now we're seeing the animosity and hatred, which is so profound that we cannot help but to conclude it is satanic in origin. It makes no sense, the level of hatred and bitterness and anger towards this tiny nation. In fact, Dr. Reagan had something to say, and just take a look at this.
We are currently experiencing the greatest outbreak of anti-Semitism in U.S. history. This is a very momentous time. And it's all due to one thing, and that's due to the hatred of Satan for the Jewish people. What we're experiencing here is not a political thing. It is a demonic thing. It is a spiritual thing. Amen. And it has to do with Satan's hatred of Israel. Satan hates the Jews with a passion.
Indeed, it is satanic, and it is one more proof that we are about to go home. We are about to witness Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1, beginning in verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Amen. Now I want to close today's message by simply drawing a comparison with John chapter 14 and Psalm 27. Again, reading from John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now consider the words of David in the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, and this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let not your heart be troubled. For verse 5, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And may I suggest to you that rock is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And verse 13 brings it home. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I want to say that one more time. For those of you, those remnants, those Shulamites that are compelled by love and all you can think about is being raised up to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air, well, you were not and are not the only ones. You are in good company. Company such as King David, a man after God's own heart. And what did he say, verse 13 of Psalms 27? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. And now, before my daughter and I share a duet, a word we believe by way of melody is an anointed word that breaks the yoke of bondage, I want to talk for a few short moments to those of you who in your heart you are not ready. I believe that the Bible teaches us that just before the Lord comes to take his church home, that the story about the 10 virgins and how that at a certain time at midnight the call went out that the bridegroom was coming, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. I'm beginning to think that call has gone out. The bridegroom is coming, and it is time to know in our knowers that we are ready to meet the Lord. And so to those of you who are not sure, maybe you've never made a commitment to the Lord, but you're seeing all this stuff that's going on in the world, it's got to be convincing to you that the specific detail of all the events in the world that are taking place today are found in God's holy book, the Bible, and it has to give you reason to realize the rest of it is true as well, that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And if this is the day that you wish to make things right before God, and there's no guarantee of another day, that I'm going to invite you to say a simple prayer with me. And if you pray this prayer and mean it, it will change your eternal destiny from that of the very eternal flames of hell to the ecstasy of the glory of the land of God. And so pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you this day with a heart that recognizes I'm a sinner and that I need forgiveness. And so I open my heart and I ask you, Lord, to wash away my sins with your precious blood, to come into my heart by your Holy Spirit according to your word. For your word said, if I will confess Jesus as Lord and believe that You raised him from the dead for my salvation, that I would be saved. And so, Lord, according to your word, I confess Jesus as my Lord, and I acknowledge that I believe in him, in his resurrection, in his love for me. And because of your word, I can now say, I belong to you forever. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer, understand something. The first thing that the devil is going to want to do is to steal that joy from your heart. Your confidence and your faith that you are saved is not based upon how you feel. It's based upon what the Word of God says. You have confessed Jesus as Lord. You believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead. And for those reasons, you are saved. And so now, if you would just take a few moments and join with my daughter and I as we close today's Bible prophecy update with a very special song, In Jesus' Name.
We just want to personally thank you guys for tuning in to this week's End Times for the Believers Bible Prophecy Update. We pray that it was a blessing and encouragement to your heart. Psalm 27:5 says, In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set my feet upon a rock. When we were young children, what did we do when we were afraid? We would hide. We would hide until somebody we trusted would come and reassure us that everything was okay and that we were safe. When we become adults, we still hide, but we just do it differently. When life tends to bring pains and sorrows our ways, and we even find ourselves being hurt by others, we begin to have the temptation to build walls around our hearts. And we have a limited ability to trust and to feel loved. And if we're not careful, this type of living won't just affect our earthly relationships, but it can affect our heavenly ones too. Our inability to trust others may turn into our inability to trust God. Our inability to feel loved by others, we may have a hard time feeling loved by God. This is definitely a dilemma. Because when we feel afraid and we feel like we have no one to turn to, we begin to rely on ourselves. And sooner or later, we find that our own strength and our own understanding will fail us. I've always read the account of the Israelites in their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I used to think, why can't they have just believed and had faith? I mean, after all, they witnessed with their very eyes the Red Sea's parting to rescue them from the grips of Pharaoh. They saw Moses strike the rock and water come forth out of it. They witnessed angels' food being rained down from heaven to feed them. And after all this, they still doubted. But the more that I go through life, the more I realize that I too am at times like the Israelites. I have witnessed miracles and circumstances that God had intervened, and when nothing else would work, God stepped in and did the impossible. And yet, I would find myself in later times when a different crisis would hit, that I would forget the faithfulness of God of yesterday and begin to panic on my trials of today. We don't have to be afraid. Fear comes when we try to fix things that are out of our control on our own. God is looking for us to trust Him. Simply trust and obey like a child. When they are afraid, they hide. They hide and they trust that they shall be rescued by the one that they love. We love Christ. He loves us. Hide ourselves in Him and He will give us courage in this hour to face anything that comes our way. I pray this song blesses you. In Jesus' name.
You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of trust in You. I will trust in You. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of the
soon. Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha!